Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. For a number of weeks now, we've been engaged in a series entitled Because He Lives. And we've been focusing particularly on the whole notion or idea of Christ's resurrection. You know, a lot of times in the church, there's a ton of emphasis put on the cross. And again, rightly so. I'm not in any way, it's not been my goal to anyway diminish the value and importance of what Christ did for us on the cross. But a lot of times, I think people, it's almost like that's where it ends. You know, it's like they forget that, you know, a couple days later, there was another incredible happening. You know, like people don't come back from being dead, right? There was another incredible happening that really speaks volumes to us. You know, there's a lot of things accomplished for us that needed to happen through what Jesus did on the cross. But there's also a numerous things that happened that needed to happen coming back from the dead. And that's what we've been focusing on. I started out with you a few weeks ago talking about a verse where Jesus said, "Because I live, you live also." That's a promise. That's a refrigerator verse. That's something to keep in front of you. Because I live, you will live also. And we've been talking about what exactly is that life, and it really is kind of summed up in the resurrection. What is that life that Jesus came to bring us? We started by looking at the different aspects or dynamics of life as talked about in Scripture. Well, I talked to you the very first week about the idea of bios. That's one of the words for life in the New Testament, the stuff that we have. And a lot of people get so caught up in the stuff, right? Life becomes just about what they have. It just becomes about this natural body and, you know, the next event that they can get to, the next party they can have, the next, you know, Friday, you know, getting through the work week, getting to Friday, and that just becomes the way people live. That becomes life for a lot of people. It's just about, all they know is just bio stuff. And then the Bible also talks about another dimension or dynamic of life called psyche. It's that part that's internal to us. It's our mind, it's our will, it's emotions, our brain, it's all that stuff that's going on inside of us that kind of directs us, kind of ushers, tells us what to do and where to go and how to, you know, think about this way and think about things that way and make decisions and so on. But when Jesus talked about bringing us life, the word for life has it's not the word bios. He didn't come to bring us more stuff. He didn't come just to make us be able to think better. He came to bring us a life that is above bios and psyche. It's a life beyond that. It's a life on a higher level and on a higher plane that many, 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 many people have no idea what that's like. You do realize that. Most people have no idea what the Zoe life of God is like. Most people, by population on planet Earth right now, do not know what the Zoe life of God is like. They don't know God. They don't know Christ. So they have no ability to know what that's like. So we've been talking about what is this life that Christ has came to give us, to bring to us. What is it? That's contained in that. And so for 4 or 5 weeks now, we've been looking at some things. And, you know, I kind of thought about it this week. There seems to be this incredible fascination with vampires and zombies and all that kind of stuff up. And I asked myself, you know, what is it? Why is that so hip right now? Why is that so popular? It's hardly you turn on a TV show without hearing something about vampires or zombies or something. And I got to thinking about it. If you've ever looked up the definition for zombie, it literally means the walking dead. And I wondered, is the fascination with that because so many people are or feel like they're just walking dead people? They're going through the motions of life, but they really don't feel alive. I just wonder. I wonder if it's prophetic. It is pathetic, but I wonder if it's prophetic. So anyways, that's not the life. You know, it's not a zombified life. Jesus didn't make us, didn't bring us back the life to just go through the motions. He's brought us the life so that we can have it abundantly, so that we can have it in full, so that we can know the fullness of things. And so some of the things we looked at is, we looked at the first week, we said, because he lives, I have hope. You know, life is no fun if you don't have hope, right? Life is no fun if that particular tank in you is empty. The second week we talked about, because he lives, I have peace. You know, if you're at always, you know, there's no rest inside of you. There's no, you know, it can be a mess around here and be a mess in here. And listen, if you're not, if you don't know peace or experience peace, each day can be a really long day. But because he lives, I can have peace. Because he lives, I can have joy. I can know a depth of, I know joy and happiness are different, but I can know a depth of happiness that has nothing to do with my situation and circumstances. Because he lives, I can have joy. And then last week, Kathy talked about us, talked to you about purpose. Because he lives, I have purpose. You know, when I wake up every day, I got to be honest, I enjoy the ministry, but it's still work. I just want to tell you that. It's still work. You know, dealing with people and problems and things like that, it's still work. But when I get up every day and I know that, can I say it to you this way? I know that God has a purpose and plan for my life. Sometimes it involves Pioneer Christian Fellowship and sometimes it doesn't, but I know he has a purpose for my life. It goes beyond your vocation. It goes beyond your work and your job. God will give you divine plans and encounters and things. You know, just even this little trip that we just went on, you know, it just felt like there were multiple divine appointments on the way. You know, when you go on vacation, you don't check out of your purpose and plan. You assume that because you feel God's led you to take this time of getaway, that there's something else God has for you at that place, because you live with purpose. You live with a bigger idea than just collecting a paycheck at the end of the week. But this morning, I'd like to talk to you about one more thing that is involved in this Zoe life, this life that Jesus came to give us. And it's directly connected to the idea of resurrection. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about power. Because he lives, I have power. Can you say that with me? Because he lives, I have power. I have hope. I have peace. I have joy. I have purpose. But I also have power. Now, I want to take you to a couple of verses of scripture. I put them on the screen here this morning because I knew everybody wouldn't be bringing their Bibles. So here they are. The first one is Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul writes and he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Can we say that together? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. What I read in that, okay, is it's, you can know Christ, but you can also know the power of his resurrection. And I wonder sometimes, there may be some people who know Christ, but haven't got acquainted with the power of his resurrection. Another verse I want to take you to here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Paul writes to these Christians and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So Paul's writing to them about this idea of power, and the one thing he likens it to, he says, it's like when God brought back to life Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the kind of power that I'm talking about. I'm writing to you about. I believe it was the same power that enabled Christ to get here in the first place. Here's why I believe that. You may remember just a few months ago, we celebrated Christmas. And on Christmas, we typically read some of the passages, just like we do with Easter. We read passages related to the Christmas story. Well, on one such occasion, when the angel came to Mary and started talking to her about what was going to happen, and she's got some questions about all that. And in answer to one of her questions, the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Same word for power. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The power of God will come upon you, and something dramatic is going to take place and happen. Same power that raised him from the dead was the same power that got him here in the first place. But here's the amazing thing. Paul, when he's writing, he hints at it here in Ephesians chapter 1. But I'm going to show you another verse here in just a moment. When he's writing about this power, the power of the resurrection, the amazing thing about it is he says it is in you. Yes. You don't believe me? I got to show you. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in you, say living in you. Living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Say, lives in you. Lives in you. That same power that we and happening that we're here celebrating this morning, the power of Christ's resurrection, that same power, Paul says, now resides in us. The word for power is the word, it's pronounced, I know it looks like dynamis, but it's pronounced dunamis. Y's are pronounced with like a U in Greek. So dunamis, dunamis power. It's the word that gets translated for power almost every time in the New Testament. Now, when you look at that word, when you see that word, immediately there should be a couple of words that pop into your mind. Dynamite, I heard. What? Dynamic. Dynamo. Right? You can see it. It's where we got the words, right? And quite often when we think of power, we think of something that goes boom. Right? Something that has a dramatic explosion to it, right? When we think power, we think that. In fact, I got a little picture right here. We think that. That's what we think. We think boom, right? But I want to remind us this morning. Could you get me a drink? I'm almost parched. Thank you. When we think of boom, I want to remind. Oh, thank you. Boy, that was, bless your heart. Boom. Feel like that guy on that commercial. That is it one of the insurance commercials. You had a car accident and boom. And then you went to your insurance agent and boom, you know, it happened again. Anyways, boom, thank you. Boom shakalaka laka. All right. So I gotta back up. Let me just back up. When we think this dynamite thing, we oftentimes think of something dramatic taking place, right? Something, the notion of explosion taking place when we think of power, right? But I want to remind us this morning that gunpowder wasn't discovered until the 9th or 10th centuries by the Chinese, all right? So that wasn't around when Jesus was talking about power and, you know, he wasn't thinking boom, right? He wasn't thinking about explosions. So the question becomes, what was it when he talked to them about power and when Paul talked to them about power, what was it that they would have been thinking? I want to show you what the primary definition of dunamis is. It's not very exciting. It says, it literally means the ability to accomplish an action. Well, let's think about that this morning. You all obviously all got out of bed this morning, right? So you exhibited a certain amount of power just to get out of bed this morning. It looks like most of you showered. So you had dunamis, right? You had some dunamis in you to go ahead and crank the spigots and get in there and kind of dust yourself off, right? So you by just the generic definition of the word, you have already practiced some dunamis this morning before you even got here, right? But when, here's the catch. When dunamis, or the word power, gets used in conjunction with God ability, and then in turn gets associated with us, what it says to us is that God is giving to us the power or ability to accomplish something that we would not ordinarily be able to do ourselves. Divine power, divine enabling, divine capability, divine strength. Before I go any further, I want to make sure we all remember, as much as I'm going to talk about this notion of power, I want to say to us and make sure I underline this, that while he's given us that power, it's still his power. It's not my power. It's not your power. It's his power at work in us. His divine ability at work in us. Now, this is an important side note on this power. While I hear some of you or many of you saying, yes, 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 I believe that. Yes. Here's what you need to know. This idea that's presented to us in Scripture of God indwelling us with a supernatural power was not meant to be just a theological belief to ascribe to. That's not the notion here. The idea is that we would be so persuaded, like Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know that, not just know that I have it or know about it. I want to know it in such a way that I'm actually seeing it happen in my life. I'm seeing the power of God leaking out in the things that take place in my life. Now, I've got a video I want to show you. And this video has nothing to do with gunpowder or an explosion. But I want to talk to you about something this morning, and this video will be a great setup for it, okay? So, Dave, if you could play this. It's got some music attached to it, so.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives.
to you about that for just a moment. Think about what you just witnessed. I have no idea what that little plant is. But think about it for just a moment. Here was a seed at one point, right? That got buried underneath some dirt, rocks. It looked like on that clip there was a little manure in there. Did you notice that? Like a little cow stuff in there with that. And here that little seed starts to sprout. And that sprout is able to push aside all of that dirt and debris and find its way into the light. Think about that for a minute. Rocks, dirt, heavy stuff, heavier than the plant itself. If you were to take that little sprout, you could just take it and just like that, like it was nothing in your hands. It's so tender and so delicate, but yet this tender thing is able to push away all of the stuff that's tried to cover it so that it could find its way into the light. I got another picture that even more dramatically talks to you about this. This is a dandelion plant. That's 2 inches of asphalt, freshly paved, packed asphalt. And a dandelion, the root of a dandelion underneath this pressure-packed asphalt is able to actually push up the asphalt and find its way into the light. Folks, I want to tell you, that's nothing to do with gunpowder, but I'm going to tell you, that's powerful right there. Now, why did that happen? Or why did that little video that you saw, how did that happen? I asked myself, how is that possible? Well, in this asphalt that we're looking at right now, there happened to be a crack. And water was able to find its way through that crack to get to this root, to get to this plant, to get to this seed. Now, I'm going to teach you a new word. The process by which this happens, Mr. Britton may know this word, it's called imbibition. Have you heard that before? Imbibition. I-M-B-I-B-I-T-O-N, imbibition. I learned some things this week. I'm like, how does that happen? How does that take place? Here's how it works. When a plant is able to take on water, there is this pressure that starts to build in the plants. This plant imbibes the water, right? It takes in the water. And as it does so, a pressure starts to build in that little plant. And that pressure becomes so intense. It becomes so great that something has to give way. It's called imbibitional pressure. Through the process of imbibing a liquid, this plant begins to expand. And as it begins to expand, pressure is formed. Most of you are familiar with hydraulic pressure. That's in a very kind of minute way, that's what's happening. Is a hydraulic pressure, in this case, a hydraulic pressure that is so intense that it's able to push up 2 inches of packed asphalt But yet the leaf and the stem is incredibly tender. It's incredibly vulnerable. This past winter, another similar principle to this is the idea of frost. Did anybody see any heaving go on this past winter? Right? It's that similar thing where water has gotten in there, right? And the coldness has created a swelling, right? A pressure gives way. And in our house right now, we've got cracks in our concrete we didn't have previous to this winter. I didn't know if I showed you, but your new sidewalk cracked. Did you see it? I'm so sorry. Anyways, incredible pressure that caused something to give way. I got one more example of it for you here. I want you to see this, a rock. And this rock right here has some grooves that have been, can everybody see it? I don't want to be in anybody's way. Got a rock, and it's got some grooves hammered into it there, kind of scored out in it. If you looked at a side version of it, it would look like this. See this rock right here? And it looks like those grooves on the top. Do you see them? Okay, now, this reminds you that, like, if you go back into the times when the Great Pyramids were built, back in times like that, they didn't have gunpowder yet, okay? So there was no kaboom. There was no booming. So they think, the way that they got rocks to split was through imbibitional pressure. And so what they would do is they would cut these grooves in the rocks, and they would take dry, incredibly dried out wood, and they would wedge it down into these grooves that they've made. Then they would take water and totally saturate the wood so that the wood would swell. And as each piece of wood swelled, something had to give way. Are you there? This was power before gunpowder. See, it's how we want everything today. We want it like gunpowder. Boom! That's how we want it to happen. But power was slow brewing. It unfolded. As we come to this Easter Sunday, I think you would agree with me that Jesus was successfully buried. The Bible tells us that his dead body was laid in a tomb cut out of rock. So I found a picture of what they're supposed to be anyways, a tomb, that's been hewn out of the rock. Can you see the rock? Okay, there it is, Earth, planet Earth, in its form, Jesus got laid in there. Then it tells us that they, for security reasons, that they took another stone and had it placed over the entrance of the tomb, over that opening like I just showed you, over an opening like that. They put another stone over top of that, right? Then the reason I picked this particular picture is that the Jews were afraid that some conspiracy could pop up if the disciples stole his body. So they went and asked Pilate, would you please make doubly sure that the tomb is secured? So here you'll see a picture of a rope. They think it was probably a cord or a rope or something that was stretched across the entrance, the stone that was rolled in front of the thing, and the cord was put across, and then on the cord was put a seal. Now the reason I didn't pick this picture because of the words, but I thought it showed up best. If you look right here, you'll see what looks to be like wax or clay with an imprint in it. Can you see that right there? On this cord that we're looking at right here, there would have been that kind of seal on both sides of this cord so that if it got disrupted, they would know about it. So the seal would have been broken. But beyond that, they also put four grown, trained men, guards, in place to watch over this tomb. Now, having said all of that and showed you some pictures of what it would have been like, Can you agree with me this morning that Jesus was definitely, securely, he wasn't just laid down on the ground someplace, he was buried under earth, underground, under rock, under stone, under dirt, he was buried there. Okay, good. I want to suggest to you this morning that on Friday, a couple days ago, when we were here remembering what Christ did for us on the cross, one of the things Jesus said on the cross was, "I'm thirsty." Some of the words that he spoke. He said, "I'm thirsty." Can I suggest to you this morning that the thirst that he had was more than just a natural one? I think one of the reasons, I'm not saying he didn't have a natural thirst, but I think one of the things that was going on inside of him was, you see, when he was on the cross, the water from heaven was being turned off. It was being shut off. The very thing that caused him to be alive, the very life that caused him to be able to do what it was he did, was being turned off. Remember, Jesus said, "I live on the food and the drink that I get from my Father." I think when he hung there on the cross, the spigot, the divine flow, if you will, of life, the water of life that was coming from the Father into him and then through him out to others, that spigot was being turned off. But a few days later, I think what happened is the spigot got turned back on again. And the flow, the Zoe life of God, the resurrection life of God started to flow again. And when it started to flow, they could have dug down a mile into the earth and put Christ's body down there. It wouldn't have made any difference. It wouldn't have made a bit of difference. They could have put 4 layers of stone and put 100 guards, and they could have put chains across that thing and chains the other. It wouldn't have made any difference. Because you can pile and heap everything on what's dead you want to, but if God's resurrection life can get to that thing is coming up again. Yes. That thing will come back to life again. That's how God has ordained it. I think the water started flowing again. The water that had stopped was now running again. And Jesus may have been parched when he was on the cross, but I'm telling you, he was drinking huge drafts of the living water of God in that tomb. And a swelling started to occur. Right? Not just a swelling, but a welling started to occur. Something had to give, and it did. Something had to give way, and it did. Now, you may be here this morning, you're saying, "Well, that's nice for Jesus, but how does that affect me?" I want to remind you of some things, a couple of verses that Jesus talked about when he was doing life and ministry. And the first one is in John chapter 4. I don't have it on the screen. Let me just read it to you. Jesus said this, "Everyone who drinks," as he's speaking to the woman at the well, he says this, "Everyone who drinks this water meaning the water that's in the well, the bios, right? That's bio stuff. "Whoever drinks this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Do you hear it? Maybe we should insert the word swelling up to eternal life. Listen, John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now, there is a verse that Jesus was cross-referencing, if I can say it that way, or referencing when he spoke those things. And it's here in Isaiah 58, 11 and 12. When Jesus stands up in the temple and begins to talk about this living water gushing forth from inside of us, that they would have remembered this passage in Isaiah. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Let's talk about this verse for just a moment. The metaphor of a scorched earth or scorched land for them would have been symbolic or significant of things that had fallen apart, things that had been destroyed, life that is not flowing, things that are in disrepair, broken, dry. But God says, even in spite of that, even in a sun-scorched land, if you will hook up with me, if you will be attached to me, if you will come to me, your river of life, I will give you water. And that water will not only satisfy you, but it will satisfy you so much that it will be coming out of you in such a way that you have something good to offer to others. Yes. Resurrection life. Because he lives, I have power. Power becomes a reality when we repeatedly come to Jesus and receive the living water he has to give us. Somebody may be here this morning and say, well, how do I do that? How do I, you know, I accepted him when I was in Bible, in VBS, or, you know, way back in, went to Christian camp someplace, gave my heart to him. I'm saying to us this morning, it's bigger than that. It's about coming to him frequently, often, regularly, and seeing him as a spring of water that we come to get a drink from. And we do that by, for one instance, by going to this thing called the Bible. We go there and we start reading these words, and these words become like water to our soul. So I look at it this way: no reading, no power. No time spent with, no power. We haven't went to the well. We're wondering, we're saying to ourselves, what's wrong? I'm so frustrated about life, and I feel all depressed. And when was the last time you went and got a drink? And I'm not talking about at a bar. In fact, Paul said, he said, rather than getting drunk with wine, get filled up with the living water of the Spirit. It's not the massive headache from that. Listen, if we really believe, I'm talking to Christians primarily this morning, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we really believe that Jesus Christ is alive, it should change everything. We should not be looking life through the same lenses that people who don't know him are looking at it from. We must look at all of our hardships, our troubles, our circumstances in light of his resurrection power. Listen, if rock and dirt and guards and cords and other rocks couldn't hold Jesus down, then why is it that if we get a little dirt thrown on us, we feel like, oh, I can't handle this anymore. This life, because we're not living in the light of the resurrection. We're living in the light of Friday, not Sunday. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back to the platform. How many of you are familiar, probably most of you are familiar with a game show called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Most everybody? You at least know, you've heard of it, whatever. Okay, so they call these contestants out, and they say, you know, Joe, come on up here. We're going to ask you some questions, and turn the lights down. They turn the lights down, and, you know, this funky music comes on, and, you know, it's over and so on. They give you the question, right? They give you the question there, and then they give you four possible answers. And so the contestant he's looking at the answers, and he's saying, okay, A, oh, I don't know about A. And they give you, a time. You're on a clock. B, oh, C, oh, C seems, yeah, C is, that's right. I think it's C. D, no, I don't think it's D. So and so on. So he's thinking through that whole thing, you know, what should I say here? And he'll talk out loud. He'll say, well, I think it's B. I think it's B. I think it's B. That's the one it is. It's B. And then the host says, you know what, remember what the host says? Is that your final answer? I want to say to us this morning, Friday was not God's final answer. This thing didn't end at the cross. The final answer was Resurrection Day. That was the answer to the big question that loomed over all of our lives. It was the resurrection that changed everything. It wasn't the crucifixion. It was the resurrection that changed it all. And because of the resurrection, the Bible tells us, here's what it says to us, we have hope. We have hope. All right. Because he lives, we can have peace. Because he lives, we can have joy. We can have purpose. And we can have power. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Now, some of you here this morning, if I can say this metaphorically, some of you have had some dirt thrown on you. Some of you have even had a few rocks thrown on you. Not literally. I'm not talking, nobody's been stoning you. I'm talking about the stuff of life. Some of you have, on top of that, on top of the dirt and rock, somehow you've come in contact with cow feces. There's manure over top. You're buried. The weight of living in this sin-filled world has weighed on you. Oh, you're going through the motions. You're still doing bios, and you still got a brain in your head. You're coming and going. You're making a living, and you're getting to the work. Friday, yeah, I get paid Friday, yeah, right. And then you start the cycle all over again. You're just going through the motions. Is doing life. But I'm telling you, we've been talking about this for weeks now. Jesus offers something beyond that, above that. But the only way we can experience that is when we go to him and say, I really want that life that you have to offer me. I want to experience the Zoe life of God, the resurrection of life of God. The abundant life of God. I want to experience that. I want to know it. And I'm telling you, when that water starts flowing in your heart and your life, all of a sudden, work is no longer just work. Listen, I'm not saying all your aches and pains go away. I'm not saying you're not going to have a bad day somewhere along the way. But what I am saying to you is it lifts you up so that you're not just a kind of a zombie going through things. You're actually alive, you know, and you can see God moving, and your eyes are open, and your ears are unstuck, and you can hear things and see things, and it's like things are in three dimensions now and not just black and white. Listen, the way that our plants, the way that our lives begin to swell up or well up or rise up from that place of feeling like we're buried, if we'll just give God a crack, just a crack. All he needs is a little crack to get some water in there. Just get some water flowing again. When you start receiving the eternal water of Jesus Christ, the water of life, I'm telling you, life will begin to resume inside you. And not just inside you. It, like the Bible says, it won't only satisfy you. Something will happen in such a way that there'll not only be enough life for you, but there'll be something flowing out of you so that you can be a good gift of life to other people. Some people say, well, you know, I've tried to be a blessing to other people and they hurt me. No, they threw some dirt on you. They threw some rocks on you. They let go of some manure right there. They spread all. There you got it. You got it. Listen. Just a little water. Just a crack. Get that thing flowing. Something's got to give way. Something has got to give way. If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, it will make alive these regular lives of ours, this mortal body of ours, like it did make Jesus alive in the tomb. Listen, this morning I want you to do something. If you'll just kind of go along with me here this morning, nothing crazy. When you're out in the sticks, Pennsylvania is kind of how we live, grew up, but we were out there in the sticks and we wanted something to drink. Pull up to a spring coming out of a mountain or a little fresh stream somewhere along the way, or you had no cup. I ain't got no cup on me. We always took our hands and we went like this. We just cupped this one, laid the other one underneath, and we'd go up to that pipe or that thing coming out of the side of the hill. We'd pull, let that thing fill up with water, and we'd hold it tight enough to get it to our mouth. We could suck it up like that. Listen, if you're desperate enough for a drink of water, you will hold out your hands. I'm inviting you this morning on this Easter Sunday to make your own cup right now, to hold out your hands. Ask God to fill your cup, to fill it up. Come and quench the thirsting of our souls. Water me so that all I really want is my next drink from you. Hold out your hands to him this morning as I pray. Father, all over this room, this sanctuary this morning, you see some cups in need of some filling. Some are here this morning, Lord, and they're just trying to figure out how they're going to get through the next week. Lord, I pray right now, we're giving you a crack. We're opening up right now. We're opening up our hearts. We're opening up our lives and in such a way that we're making room for you to fill us. We hold out our cups to you. And right now I pray, open up heaven right now. Let your water flow, Father. Let that eternal river of life flow afresh in each heart and life that's here today, desirous, thirsty, to know life beyond just the coming and going of ordinary life. Lord, we hold out our cup. Would you fill them up? Would you make us whole? Would you make our hearts at rest in you? Would you give us more, Lord, more than our little hands here contain? It wouldn't be just a dribble, Lord, but as we would purpose to draw near to you each and every day, that we would become like that river that you talked about in John chapter 7, where there's stuff flowing out of us that goes beyond just our own need for satisfaction. that we can be a good gift and a blessing to others, helping others to repair and find their way out of their brokenness and to the living well of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to swell up real big, not in pride, but of your Spirit. Let it swell us up. Let it well up inside of us so that there's no room for anything but just more of you, God. We cry out to you this morning. Here's our cup. Please fill it up. Open heaven and fill up our cups, Lord. We come to you, the giver of life, the spring of living water. Let it flow. Let it flow, Lord. Let it flow. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Scott, go ahead. As we sing, I want you to just kind of interpolate it as a prayer, as it being you personally who wrote the words of this song. Don't think about some other great Christian artist that wrote these things, but this is your prayer. This is your testimony. I believe I